This morning we're going to begin a new series. You may have got hints of it there in Cleopas's prayer, but we're going to look at the character of Abram in the Old Testament, right towards the beginning there in we're going to begin in chapter 11 and read on into chapter 12. This is from the book of Genesis, which Genesis is just the book of beginnings, and this is very much a new beginning. This is where you see there, this is the account of, there's a little word in Hebrew called the Toledoth, and Genesis is basically divided into 10 of these. This is the account of, or the generations of, or the Toledoth of, and then you get the name of somebody, and then the story follows. And Terah, of course, is the father of Abraham. So this introduces the whole of the story of Abram, which runs to about chapter 25 in Genesis. And we're going to think about it and why this is so significant for you and me today as well. So let's read from chapter 11 and 26. After Terah had lived 70 years, he became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. This is the account of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. And while his father, and Lot's mentioned here because Lot will come again in the story. Anyway, while his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now, Sarai was barren. She had no children. Now, again, that's just flagging up a big issue that's going to come in the story. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. And Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. And at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." And so he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And from there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And then Abram set out and continued towards the Negev. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his word. You may well know that over half of the 8 billion people in this world are either Jews, Muslims, or Christians, something around 55% of the world would be accounted for by Jews, Muslims, Christians. And that means that for over half of the world, Abram is a very relevant figure, a revered figure. And for Christians, again, for Jews and Christians, of course, a crucial figure, a key figure. He's a key figure in the unfolding story of the Old Testament, but in the story of the Bible as a whole. Although, as I said before, the reading, his actual story is told just between the chapters 12 or 11, bit of 11 there, through to 25. His name crops up on numerous occasions in the Old Testament, and perhaps particularly significantly, 74 occasions in the New Testament is Abraham mentioned. Jews regarded him as their natural father. He was the father of the nation, the one from whom they descended, but even more importantly, from the Christian point of view, and in the bigger biblical story of the New Testament calls Abraham the father of all who believe. Paul, Galatians, writing to the Galatians, chapter 3, says this. He says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And then he says, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abram's offspring, heirs according to the promise. If you're a Christian, you're a child of God, yes, supremely, but you're a son, you're a daughter of Abram. He's your father in the faith. And if you want to know what true biblical faith is, true saving faith, justifying faith, the faith by which someone like me, a sinful person, can be made righteous before God, declared righteous, then look at Abram. Not just says the Old Testament, look at Abram, says the New Testament. And that's what we're going to do over these Sunday mornings. We're going to look at Abram, and I hope that as we look at him, we'll actually look beyond him to the one to whom he looked and in whom he trusted. And I hope as we do that, we'll just be amazed, encouraged by just the wonder of the grace and the faithfulness of the God of Abraham, the God who is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think, again, just we're kind of setting the scene today, but in regard to that, it's so important to see Abram, it's not Abraham yet, Abram, as you meet him in chapter 11. You've got to see that against the backdrop of what's gone before in the previous 11 chapters. And actually, it's a pretty dark backdrop in Genesis. Yes, the book of Genesis opens in a blaze of light. Bright light, as in the beginning, God makes from nothing the heavens and the earth simply by the power of his word, makes human beings, male and female, as the climax of that creation, makes them in his own image, appointing them to rule over the earth in his name, making them and all things good, very good, giving them a glorious mission. Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it. But then, if you know, by chapter 3, things turn quickly dark in Eden, don't they? Our first parents rebel, they and we in them as a race. We turn from our Creator. We take, as it were, the crown from his head and we place it on our head because we think we know better than our Creator. And that introduces sin, shame, suffering, pain into our lives and into the lives of the whole created order. And although God, it's true, you read through these chapters right from the beginning, God does give intimations and indications of mercy and hope. Nevertheless, things continue to grow dark. You get to chapter 6 of Genesis, and we're told there that God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intention of his thoughts was evil only continually. So, you know the story probably, he sends a flood to wipe out that humanity. But in mercy, in grace, he rescues Noah and his family so that he might begin again. And yet no sooner does that new start commence then Noah and his family are corrupted and darkness descends again. And you only go another couple of chapters to chapter 11, the beginning of chapter 11, and there you get the story of the Tower of Babel when the nations get together to do what? In pride, to try and find a way up to God. In effect, to compete with God. And once more, darkness has to descend, judgment has to descend, God has to scatter and confuse them. So these opening 11 chapters, they're dark, basically dark. They're dominated by the darkness of God's judgment, really. There are some glorious glimmers of light, but as one writer says, the work of redemption up to this point has been confined to individual instances of protection and deliverance from divine judgment. Individual instances. But all that changes with Abram. All that changes with Abram, whom God calls, and to whom God promises not judgment, which on merit he has, of course, with every other human being deserved, and of which we read so much in chapter 1 to 11 in Genesis, or 3 onwards, but promises him that wonderful word that occurs 5 times in verses 2 to 3, or some measure of it, this wonderful word bless, or blessing. That's what he promises to Abram, blessing. And not just for him and for his descendants, but through him to all nations. And with Abram, then you realize that this really is a true Genesis. You know what that word means? It just means beginning. This is a new beginning. That's what the story of Abram is. It's a new beginning. And as you read this, I hope you'll see that what we are seeing is that God still loves. He still loves this fallen, broken, rebellious world, this sinful humanity. And he is absolutely committed to redeem and to restore within that world. And you can say, as somebody has said, you realize, in fact, as you read this story, that God so loved the world that he called Abram. Because, of course, from Abram comes one day the Savior, Jesus. So that's what I want to do this morning, kind of introductory. Just think particularly about Abram's call, as you read it here. That call, right at the beginning of chapter 12, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. It's a call to go. It's a call, literally, you could pronounce it the leave, it could be get out. Get out of your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. I just want to think of just different elements of this call as you see it here. First of all, the place of that call, and just to give you a wee kind of map, if I don't know if that helps you at all, you can see Ur, bottom right-hand corner there, Ur of the Chaldeans, and you can see the path that Abram has to follow. It goes up to Haran there and then down to Canaan eventually and on, as we'll see in future weeks, he ends up in Egypt at 1.2. But it's, you can see the line. That's to Canaan, that's roughly 1,000 miles. Ur begins in Ur of the Chaldeans, as it's called. What do we know about Ur of the Chaldeans? Well, actually, we know a remarkable amount because through archaeology, we're talking about a place that's about 100 miles from the Persian Gulf there. Archaeologists have uncovered part of the ancient city of Ur, dating back from the time of Abram. What was Ur like? Well, one archaeologist laid bare 4 square miles of the city. He found extensive quays, quays, many commercial buildings, numerous two-story homes with courts, fountains, fireplaces, sanitary systems, chapels for worship were scattered throughout the residential areas, as well as school buildings with clay books showing that they had taught reading, writing, arithmetic, grammar, history. There was a large archive of temple records which revealed that religion, including temple services, were supported by the gifts of the people and by commerce. So just if you get all of that, Ur you know, as Abram leaves Ur, this is not like, you know, this is not like a refugee leaving Ukraine or Syria, you know, a war-torn, destroyed community. No, no, Ur is prosperous, civilized. It was home for Abram. And Abram is being called from Ur. Well, that's what we need to think about. Something else you need to know about Ur as well. As well as being civilized and prosperous, it was also idolatrous. When God found Abram in Ur and called to him, he found him as an idolater. Joshua 24:2 says as much. The Lord, looking back in that time, he reminds Joshua and the people of this day, long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abram and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father, he says, Abram, from beyond the river. They served other gods, most likely the moon god. That was the dominant religion in Ur. And in fact, the name Terah, Abram's father, is related to the Hebrew word for moon. So God found Abram. God called, God came to Abram as an idolater. And actually, that's where God finds all of us in Jesus. That's what we all are by nature. We're all idolaters, actually. And Paul expresses it in Ephesians 2 when he says, you know, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, following the ways of this world, the ruler of the kingdom of the air. And this is amazing that God comes to idolaters and calls them out of that, just as he called Abram. All that was represented in Ur, he was called from that, which then brings us to think about this, the price of that call. I mean, just think again, leave your country, your people, your father's household, go to the land that I will show you. That's a real price. You just try and put yourself in Abram's shoes this morning. That's a radical price. That's a painful price. That's a very, very personal price. He's called to a radical separation, in his case, a geographical separation from all that's familiar in Ur and from everyone that is familiar, his people, his father's household. And yet again, you just bring this up to date, that's not such an unusual price to pay if you're going to respond to the call, the same God, the God and Father of Abram, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus. I mean, Isabel was praying there for Afghanistan. If you're in Afghanistan or indeed neighboring Pakistan as well, and you're considering the call of God through Jesus to follow him, it's very likely that was going to mean separation, alienation from family, from friends, from community, if you're coming from an Islamic background. And even in our own country, actually, you think about this, just responding to the call of Jesus, the Son of God, that can put a distance, if not a physical distance, but an emotional distance between you and family, friends. That's really hard, isn't it? That's hard, that's sore, that's painful, that's difficult when you follow Jesus and the one who has become most precious to you, you can't actually share that with your parents or your siblings. That's not easy. And Abram, in his case, again, it is a call to leave. It had to mean physical separation. It had to mean geographical separation in that kind of 1,000-mile journey. Because God's purpose, you see, was to bring into being a new and distinctive community. His community, his people, his kingdom in a new land. And that necessitated such a separation, such a physical leaving. But from Abram's point of view, what a price. And of course, immediately, and the Bible doesn't tell us a huge amount, does it? But you wonder, did Abram struggle with this? I mean, did he wrestle with this? wrestling of heart and mind, and that's particularly actually why with the kids there I was thinking of that song. I don't know if you know it from Frozen, from Two or Elsa, because the words of that song, actually I think Abram could have sung some of this. This is Elsa when she hears this voice. It's this kind of siren voice that's calling her. She says, "I can hear you, but I won't. Some look for trouble, but others don't. There's a thousand reasons I should go about my day and ignore your whispers, which I wish would go away. You're not a voice, you're just a ringing in my ear. And if I heard you, which I don't, I'm spoken for. I fear everyone," this she says this, "everyone I've ever loved is here within these walls. I'm sorry, secret siren, but I'm blocking out your calls. I've had my adventure. I don't need something new. I'm afraid of what I'm risking if I follow you into the unknown." I mean, I think Abram could have sung that, could he not? "I'm afraid of what I'm risking if I follow you into the unknown." Because he was being called to leave everything, wasn't he? Everyone he'd ever loved was there within the walls of Ur, as it were. "Leave your country, leave your people, your father's household. Go to the land I will show you, totally unknown." And again, if you know anything about following Christ, following God, you know he's going to lead you places you've no idea, actually. Could I know? I'd be standing in front of you, whatever, many years ago. Not a clue. Not a clue. And thinking of that, just somebody here this morning, just considering the call of God in Christ to follow. And you may not be singing, but you may be saying with Elsa there, "I'm afraid of what I'm risking if I follow you into the unknown." And of course, that's not just something for someone who's maybe considering faith for the first time. But it's also for somebody who's been on the way for some time too, isn't it? Because God often calls us into what is in effect the unknown. Unknown places, unknown spheres of service. And we can struggle and we can hesitate with that. We can resist. And I think Abram would understand that. Because when you read carefully these chapters, you realize he did struggle. He stumbled over leaving everyone and everything. The NIV translation in verse of 12:1 says, "The Lord had said, 'Leave your country, your people, your father's household.'" He's saying that that's the call that came to Abram in Ur. And Stephen in the New Testament confirms that that's when the call came to Abram in Ur, Acts 7:2-3. "The God of glory appeared to our father Abram while he was still in Mesopotamia, in Ur, before he lived in Haran. 'Leave your country and your people,' God said. 'Go to the land I will show you.'" He was called to all of that in Ur. But what did we read in chapter 11 and verse 31? "Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his sons, Abram's wife. And they went together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there." So he didn't leave everything, did he? Everyone. And even when he did eventually in Haran leave, he still took Lot with him. I think he struggled. I think he stumbled. And so if you're struggling with the call of God, Christ's call to serve maybe in some new way, then saying, you know, "I'm afraid of what I'm risking if I follow you into the unknown," well, Abram would understand that. And yet what you must see, and what I must see too, whatever I struggle to, is he does obey. He does obey. There is obedience. He struggled, he stuttered, but verse 4, "So Abram left as the Lord had told him." And yes, we're told in the next verse, Lot went with him, and that would prove a source of future problems, but he still went. there was obedience. And I do want to encourage you. I want to encourage me too. Whenever God calls in particular directions in your life through his word, I want, in a sense, to say to you, remember what Mary said to the servants at the wedding of Cana in Galilee when they went to the water. Remember what she said to him about Jesus? Do whatever he tells you. Or if you prefer, if you don't prefer Mary, you just prefer Nike. Well, just listen to Nike in relation to Jesus. Just do it. Do it. But then, of course, immediately that comes, you think, well, why? Why would I do it? Why would I want to do this? Why would Abram want to do this? Why would he risk so much? Why would he leave so much? Why did he do it? Well, there's the promise in the call, isn't there? Again, I suppose I was trying to convey that to the children. It's remarkable when you think about it. I mean, Abram is heading from Ur, and then he's heading from Haran. He is heading into the unknown. He doesn't know where he's going. He doesn't know what he's getting into. What's he going to hold on to in all of that? What has he got to hold on to? All he's got to hold on to is God's word to him. I will show you. That's all he's got. Naked word, as the reformers talked about. The naked word of God. He leaves, as it were, Haran, particularly with nothing but the promise of God in his pocket. I will show you. And that just demonstrates this is a call. And this is always the case with God and with his son, Jesus Christ. This is a call to personal trust. Personal trust in him. It's like Peter. Again, you see this all over the Bible. It's like Peter when Jesus says to him in Luke 5, you know, when he says to him, remember early on, he says to him, cast your net into the deep for a catch. And you remember how Peter responds to that? You can hear his hesitancy. You can hear his skepticism. Master, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing. You can see how Peter's mind is working. Everything in my training as a fisherman is telling me not that this command, it makes absolutely no sense. But again, if you read on, he doesn't stop there, does he? Master, we've worked all hard. We haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. You see what he's saying? He said, I am going to trust you. I am going to obey you. And that's faith. That is faith. You don't have faith without that, actually. Faith always involves stepping out in personal trust, in obedience. I can't see where this is going, but I'll trust you. Simply because you said it. It's your promise. I'll show you. I will take you and your word seriously. Abraham went as the Lord had spoken. And again, you've got to hear this in context. Context is crucial. This is the book of Genesis, where there has been so much darkness in these opening 11 chapters, so much judgment, and there's more darkness to come. And you think, how has that darkness come? How did it come in the beginning? It came because human beings doubted, questioned, disobeyed the word of their maker. Human beings thought, and of course still think, they know better. That's always been the source of our problems. It continues to be taking God at his word, taking his son, Jesus Christ, at his word. The biblical path from darkness to light, from deadness to life, is always down that path of holding on and obeying God's word in Christ. There is no future apart from that. There's no future ultimately outside of God and his word. And that just brings us, well, almost to the last. You've got to think about the person issuing the call. Again, who is this God? who taps Abram on the shoulder in Ur and tells him to leave everything and everyone. He's not an idol. He's not an idol of Abram's fashioning. No, no, no. It's the God who made Abram in his image, not an idol that Abram has made in his image. No, this is the Creator God. This is the one who's the source of life. This is the one who in the beginning made the heavens and the earth. This is the one who sustains all life here on earth. He's the one from whom, because of rebellion, because of disobedience, we've been alienated, but he's the one to whom Abram and all of us truly belong. You see what's going on here? Abram is really being called from the land and the life that he had thought was his home to the God who is his true home. I mean, that's what a call to follow God, to follow Jesus Christ is. It's a call to come home, to your true home, your maker. And when you think about that, and you need to think about it, this is the God who one day, for Abraham, and for all like Abram who will trust him, this is the God who, in the person of his sons, would one day make a far longer journey, a far more perilous journey than Abram from Ur to Canaan. This is the God who will one day come from his home in heaven to become homeless here on earth. This is the God who will one day in Jesus leave his throne in heaven for the life of a servant here on earth, for the death of a Savior on the cross on earth, so that all we through him can leave the darkness, the hopelessness of life without God and find our home in God. His kingdom of light, his promised land, a new heaven, a new earth one day. And I don't have a P for this because I think it would be off the scale, but I just want to encourage you to just with the power of that call to God's word changes things. You know, I was at, on Wednesday there, I went through to the Scottish Northern Convention, you know, through in Dingwall. It's held every year, and this year I knew the guy who was speaking in the evening, Darren. He's the chairman of the Port Stewart Convention. He's a minister in the Presbyterian Church in Ireland, and he's a friend. So I was free on Wednesday. Our home group's Thursday, so I went through to hear Darren, and he finished the evening with this story. And I just wanted to share it with you. He'd gone for lunch that day in Dingwall. I forget the name of the place he went to. Somebody's Baps. I can't remember. But he'd gone there, and he was just sat outside in the morning sunshine, or the lunchtime sunshine. And two guys, if you know what happened on Wednesday, Celtic were in town. Yes. So he sits down, and at the table next to him, there's Seamus and Jack. And they get talking. They're Celtic supporters, and Darren loves football, so they're talking football, Scottish football, Irish football, everything football. And eventually, of course, as Darren says, eventually they get to the question that he's kind of dreading, wondering, will it come? And it comes, what's a Northern Irishman doing in Dingwall on a Wednesday lunchtime? And he says, well, he told them about the convention, and he told them, well, I'm a minister, and I've come to speak about Jesus to the folks there, teach the Bible, and so on. And anyway, so they chat away, and he eventually, Seamus, I think, asks him, so tell me, what made you want to be a priest? So he sort of said, well, yeah, oh, yes, I know what you're asking. So he said, I began to tell him I better tell him, first of all, about becoming a Christian and being a follower of Jesus, trying to tell him as simply as I can. So he tells him about Jesus, tells him about how he started following Jesus, and then how the call to ministry came, and so on and so forth. And Jack says, I want to tell you a story. These are not Christians. I want to tell you a story, he said. I have a friend, and a few years ago, we went down to London for the weekend. We were going to have a total bender. you know what a total bender is. They're just going to drink themselves to oblivion. Two of us. We started off, we're walking down the street, Jack and his friend. There's a street preacher. And Jack says, I don't remember what he said. He's talking, obviously, about Jesus or something. My friend stops. And he says, my friend was worse than me. He was a much heavier drinker than me. He was into drugs. He was into all manner of stuff. But he stopped. And he listened. And through whatever, and he didn't say what the street preacher had said, but obviously through what he said, God spoke, God called. And this guy said to his friend later that day, that's it. I'm finished with drink. I'm finished with drugs. I'm following Jesus. Just a few lines. That's all he heard. But in that, God called. And this Jack said, later he said, I thought he was having a laugh. I thought, oh yeah. We'll just see how long this lasts. And then he said, that was however many years ago. And he's still following Jesus. Jack's not a Christian. Seamus wasn't a Christian. But this is his testimony. And then he said, and if he wasn't, he'd be dead by now. That's the power of the call of God in Jesus. It really can change everything where people respond in faith and trust. Changed Abram's life. Changed the world, actually. Abram responding to that call. And it's the same God who can change you and I as we also respond in faith. Abram went just as the Lord had said. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord God, you are the living God. Your Son, Jesus Christ, is risen, is alive. He's seated there at your right hand. Your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, your precious Holy Spirit is present here among us through faith to unite us with him, to enable us to hear that call that continues to go out through our world in this place and in many others. And Lord, just as you in mercy reached down and called Abram, and just as you gave him the grace to respond to that call, and just as you have done that to so many down through the years and the centuries, we pray that we too would hear your voice this morning. If we've responded to you before and we're following on the path, then Lord, wherever you would call us in these particular days, in our particular situations and circumstances, whatever faith and obedience means to you and to your word, we pray for the grace to follow, to trust, to take the risk, whatever it may be. And for any, Lord, who may be considering that, responding to that call for the first time, again, Lord, meet us in all our fears, in all our worries. Help us, Lord Jesus, to see again those scars in your hand that are now healed, but remind us of your great love for us and all that you have done for us and how we can trust you and respond to that call. So hear us, help us, each one, Lord, as you meet us in mercy today, as you speak to us. We pray in your name and for your sake. Amen.